this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old Welcome back, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior, and we are trying to know more about the Imam. We are exploring his hadith regarding the ethics, regarding the morals, and Dr. Karimi is here to help us. So far, Dr. Karimi, you said that Imam is emphasizing us to keep our privacy, because when we are emphasized, when we are advised to keep privacy, it definitely has a link with our dignity. It definitely has a link with the honor of a human being. In the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the dignity of a human being is quite, quite high, to the extent that he said to his angels, I know what you do not know. Mm-hmm. Imam says to refrain from sometimes we say the sentences like, we will start complaining to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why you're not providing me, why I'm suffering, why it's this, why it's that. The answer to all those whys is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is wise, and He knows what we do not know.
Having said that, let's go to another supplication of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, as mentioned in the famous book Al-Baladul Amin, page 349. Imam refers to different requests. One of them is about our tongue. Addressing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam says, وَسَدِّدْ أَلْسَنَتَنَا بِالسَّوَابِ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. Make our tongues firm with saying right and good things and saying wisdom.
Right.
As the other narrations tell us, our tongue can be the source of different evils.
Right.
And if we do not take care of our tongue, many great and heinous sins may be committed by our tongue. Telling lies, backbiting, slandering, making fun of other people,
right,
and so on and so forth. So Imam is referring to saddid, as if Imam is referring to a kind of sad or dam, a barrier between our tongue and the major and minor sins that can be committed by our tongue. There are many things to be said in this regard. For example, even when it comes to one major sin like backbiting, the narrations are, I may put it this way, are threatening about the greatness and evil of this sin. And more importantly, slandering, I mean,
right,
saying which are not true against other people.
Right.
As again, unfortunately, in our time, through social media, we may very easily backbite or slander or lie just by forwarding some messages which are not true. And sometimes they are true, but they are hidden. I mean, this is a new example of backbiting. I mean, this is something hidden about your brother in faith. You're just revealing that problem, that sin, by just forwarding a message.
Right.
And then many people can see that, and as the number of the people, you would be increasing your sins.
Right.
So it would be very great if we ponder, before forwarding any message, to ponder over what we are doing now, if
exactly,
it is based on the Islamic laws or not.
Because that's because you are responsible for whatever you forward,
exactly,
whatever you do, and you'll be answered, you'll be accountable for that. Well, Dr. Karimi will discuss more with you after a short break. Dear listeners, don't go anywhere. Stay tuned with us. Welcome back. You are listening to The Last Savior from IRIB English Radio. And we have the pleasure to be with Dr. Karimi today. And Dr. Karimi is helping us with the enlightening session where we are learning the ethics taught by Imam Zama, Jalla Ta'ala Faraja.
Yes, in the same supplication, as I mentioned in Al-Baladul Amin, page 349, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam talks about different groups of people and asks for some blessings for each group. One of these groups are Al-Muta'allimin, the students. Imam Mahdi alayhi salam says, O Allah, tafaddal ala al-muta'allimin bil-juhd wal-raghba. Bless the students, those who are seeking knowledge, with making efforts and enthusiasm. And I believe that this is what many of the students lack today.
Yes.
I mean, some of them, they have lost their motivation for learning knowledge. And some of them are lazy, they are not ready to...
The more the resources became available, the mm-hmm. more the tools were accessible, the more it became easy to learn, the less efforts are being put in, the less efforts are being made to know more, to gain more, to acquire more.
And raghba is also a very interesting point in psychological discussions. The fact that as students, we need to feel that we are in need of seeking knowledge.
Yes.
As I mentioned, unfortunately, you see many students nowadays, they believe that there is no use in following and seeking knowledge, and they have lost their enthusiasm regarding, I mean, this concept. So this is one of the requests of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, that, oh Allah, bless the students with making efforts, with hard work, and raqba, a kind of enthusiasm. The second group that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is praying for are the youth. وَتَفَضَّلْ عَلَى الشَّبَابِ بِالْإِنَابَةِ وَالتَّوْبَةِ Oh Allah, bless the youth to be able to repent. At the end of the day, we are fallible human beings.
Right.
From time to time, people, especially the youth, may commit the sins, but the most important issue is not to get disappointed of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and repent as soon as possible. And for it's even
mentioned in the narrations that the worship of a youth is quite different
exactly.
from that of one who is an aged person. It's accepted differently. It's liked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala differently. Because the more young you are, the more it gets accepted.
Yeah, one point that I think many people, including myself, I mean, we ignore is that, okay, this is true that tawbah is forgiven at any time. Be it now or tomorrow or 1 week from now or 1 year or 10 years from now. It doesn't make any difference seemingly. But the point, and that is why some people delay Tawbah and they say that we have enough time. But we ignore the fact that no one is sure about being alive after, I mean, one moment, one hour, one day. I mean, on a daily basis, we may see in our city, in our neighborhood, in our family members, very healthy youth who pass away, I mean, through because of some heart attack or accidents and so on and so forth. So no one is sure about him or her being alive after even one moment. That is why, I mean, the narrations and also the verses of the Quran putting emphasis on repenting right after committing the sins, not right. to delay repenting. This delay is one of the traps of the Satan.
Right. So do it right now, right here. And repenting actually means you never ever do that again. So that's the actual meaning of repenting. You don't go back to that path again. May Allah accept from you. May Allah accept from us. Thank you so much, Dr. Karimi, for again that enlightening session. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another episode, take good care of yourself. And wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Where is the rising sun? Where is the spring of life? Where is the shining moon? Where is the firmest glow? Please, oh please, please come. Please.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Limelight. New figures show that one in four working parents in London, England, are struggling to feed their families due to the cost of living crisis. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Newsletter The Independent has covered this story and tells us more. An influential group of economists said the United Kingdom's economy is in a horrible fiscal bind as it heads for recession, with no room to cut taxes or increase public spending to offer a boost. The Institute for Fiscal Studies warned that Britain will slump into a moderate recession in the first half of 2024, as the struggle for growth remains while borrowing costs stay elevated. It comes as the Bank of England's chief economist warned that there was still work to do to bring Britain's inflation back under control, a hint that the base interest rate could rise yet again. The Institute for Fiscal Studies said there was little room for the tax cuts wanted by Tory MPs anytime soon in its Green Budget assessment of the nation's public finances ahead of Chancellor of the Exchequer Jeremy Hunt's autumn statement. Using analysis by Citi, the Institute for Fiscal Studies report warned that Britain would fall into recession at the start of 2024 that will last for 9 months. It also forecast the gross domestic product, GDP, would slump by 0.7% next year. Paul Johnson, the director of the Institute for Fiscal Studies, said, "We are in a horrible fiscal bind. The price of our high levels of indebtedness, failure to stimulate growth, and high borrowing costs is likely to be a protracted period of high taxes and tight spending." The Institute for Fiscal Studies said there was no room for tax cuts or spending hikes, despite a six-year freeze on income tax thresholds would mean an extra £52 billion a year by 2027. The equivalent of raising the basic and higher rate of income tax by 6 pence. Paul Johnson said the amount raised by the fiscal drag process pushes people into higher income tax brackets as pay increases was extraordinary. The Labour Party said the so-called stealth tax rise showed that the Tories had crashed the economy. Darren Jones, the shadow chief treasury secretary, said successive failures by Conservative ministers have left us with low growth, high tax and national debt at the highest level in generations. The Institute for Fiscal Studies cautioned Rishi Sunak's government could come under pressure to increase public spending by more than planned, as it offered a stark assessment of the situation a Labour government faces if it wins the 2024 general election. The report said beyond March of 2025, there are likely to be real-term cuts to the day-to-day budgets of many governmental departments and falling spending on investment in public services. It comes despite growing pressure to improve services such as the National Health Service and to commit to spending in areas such as defence and childcare. London Evening Standard has also covered the same story and tells us more. British government borrowing is said to be around £20 billion lower this year than the Office for Budget Responsibility, OBR, predicted in March. But debt levels have soared as borrowing costs have gone up and the inflation rate remains above target. The Institute for Fiscal Studies said that interest rates are set to remain above 5% until mid-2024, when the Bank of England could begin steadily cutting interest rates. But the bank faces its own challenge of bringing down inflation whilst avoiding a deeper recession, which could be worsened by higher interest rates. The Institute for Fiscal Studies said the Monetary Policy Committee may want to wait for firm evidence of disinflation before it considers cutting interest rates. But by that point, it might be too late, and the result could be a deep recession. The central bank's chief economist, Hugh Peel, said on Monday, 16th of October, that there was more work to do to fight inflation, in a hint that the base rate could rise again from its current level of 5.25%. Hugh Peel said, "We'll still have some work to do in order to get back to the inflation target of 2%, and we probably have some work to do to ensure that when we get back to 2%, we do so in a way that is sustainable through time." Benjamin Nabarro, the chief UK economist at Citibank, said, "The lesson of the 1970s was to hold rates tight until you can see the whites in the eyes of disinflation. In a highly financialized, debt-driven economy, that may turn out to be only half the story. The government claimed it was on track to get debt falling and that it would not be deterred by changes to economic growth, inflation and interest rates. It added, to secure our public finances, we must stick to our plan, which is on track to halve inflation, reduce public sector waste and get debt falling." The Metro newspaper has also covered the same story and tells us more. New figures showed one in four working parents in London are struggling to feed their families due to the cost of living crisis. Food charity The Felix Project has surveyed more than 2,000 working parents in the capital, London, with a quarter saying they skipped meals or didn't buy food for themselves so their children could eat. Research also suggests 11% of London's working families have less than £3 a day to spend on food. It comes as inflation rates have hit an all-time high in recent months and millions of families are struggling across the United Kingdom due to an increased cost of living. The charity said 14% of respondents have turned to a food support service like a food bank for the first time in the last year. Families have told how food sharing apps have helped during these tough times, and it is one of the reasons why earlier this year, Metro launched its Formula for Change campaign series in partnership with the charity Feed. Shane Dorset, Director of Operations at the Felix Project, says many people would be very surprised at the kinds of people struggling. Shane Dorset added, "People who have never used food service organisations before are these days showing up." He said people who go to work every day, sometimes they have more than one job, are now using food banks. The Felix Project's chief executive officer, Charlotte Hill, said, there is a huge demand for food support services, which emphasizes the dire need among working families. Charlotte Hill added, every single one of the charities we support wants more food, and there are over 650 new organizations on our waiting list that we cannot help.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, Reformation of the Mind. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We've heard too much about reformation, change, you know, having a transition. What is the true reformation is what we would like to discuss today. Well, first and foremost, the most important pillar for the reformation of individuals is the reformation of their minds. You know, sometimes when we talk about reformation, we're just too confined and too focused to the actions. It is not about actions. Necessarily. The real reformation, which reflects in your actions, is the reformation of the mind. Some imagine reformation to be a superficial thing, wherein they just change a few habits and assume that they have reformed themselves, and that this is what reformation is all about. Well, giving up some bad habits is good, but the scope of reformation is not limited and confined to that. The true reformation is the reformation of the mind. Keep this in your mind. Individual level reformation is one thing where, let's say, we don't lie, we don't cheat, we fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's disobedience, for instance, you know, we don't go down that route. That's a very individual level reformation. Then the higher level reformation after that is, the second level of reformation is the family level reformation. Where you, reform yourself to start respecting your parents, caring for your spouse and your children. The third level is where you're concerned about the society now. So it is the societal level reformation, supporting the oppressed, for instance, doing charity to uplift the downtrodden, etc. So reformation is not something just, you know, confined to giving up some habits. You know, it's basically a reformation of the mind. Right? So this is what we need to keep in mind. Welcome back, dear listeners. Today we are discussing the reformation of the mind. And we said that reformation does not imply that we just change some habits and keep living a life as we used to. No. Reformation is the reformation of the entire mindset. You know, that is the true reformation. And why should one reform is a question that may come to your mind. Well, the answer is, we should reform for the sake of Allah. If man's actions are for the sake of Allah the Almighty and to show obedience to Him, or at least to obtain the reward of the world to come, and to be saved from its punishment, they will bring about well-being and felicity in both the worlds for him, and he will be fruitful for the society. On the contrary, if his actions are only for material goals, they will not have elevated results. You know, sometimes we see that we bring about reformation, but it is for this dunya, for some dunyavi and for this worldly benefits that we want to reap through that superficial reformation. Well, guess what? If you reform yourself, if I reform myself, if we reform ourselves for the sake of Allah, then it guarantees our benefits in this world and our salvation in the hereafter as well. Reformation impacts your decision-making. The decision-making of an individual can only go through proper reformation if he or she has the proper reformation of the mind. Again, it's not about actions so much. Actions are the result of the reformation of one's mind. So inshallah, let's try to change that mindset, reform that mindset for good, for the sake of Allah, based on the instructions provided to us by Allah, His Prophet, and infallible Imams.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
In the limelight.
In the United States, Judge Tanya Chutkan has said Donald Trump's presidential candidacy does not give him carte blanche to vilify public servants who are simply doing their job. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. National broadcaster CBS News has covered this story and tells us more. The federal judge overseeing the case against former President Donald Trump relating to the 2020 election agreed on Monday, 16th of October, to impose some limitations on what he can say publicly about the case, restricting the former president and his attorneys from making inflammatory statements targeting special counsel Jack Smith and his staff, court personnel, and possible witnesses who may testify in the proceedings. The decision from the U.S. District Judge Tanya Chutkan followed a lengthy hearing in federal court in Washington, D.C. regarding a request from Special Counsel Jack Smith and his team to limit what Donald Trump can say about the case brought against him by the Justice Department. Judge Tanya Chutkan issued a split ruling granting the Justice Department's request for restrictions on the specific statements by the former president that she said could jeopardize the trial. This is not about whether I like the language Mr. Trump uses. This is about language that presents a danger to the administration of justice, the judge said. Donald Trump posted on Truth Social that he will appeal the decision. Judge Tanya Chutkan denied Special Counsel Jack Smith's request to prohibit the president from making statements about the District of Columbia, where a trial set for March of 2024 is scheduled to be held, or criticizing the Biden administration or the Justice Department. Donald Trump has accused the special counsel of pursuing a politically motivated prosecution designed to harm his campaign against President Biden in the 2024 presidential race. First Amendment protections yield to the administration of justice and the protection of witnesses, Judge Chutkan said on Monday, 16th of October. In a statement, a Trump spokesperson called the decision an absolute abomination and another partisan knife struck in the heart of our democracy. President Trump will continue to fight for our Constitution, the American people's right to support him, and to keep our country free from the chains of weaponized and targeted law enforcement, the spokesperson for Trump said. during the at times contentious court hearing on Monday, 16th of October, where allegations of threats and political censorship abounded, attorneys and Judge Tanya Chutkan herself grappled with the potential consequences of either taking action to limit Trump's public statements or keeping the current conditions of his pretrial release in place. Prosecutors asked Judge Tanya Chutkan last month to impose what they described as a narrowly tailored order to prevent the former president from making extrajudicial statements that present a serious and substantial danger of materially prejudicing the case. Citing numerous tweets and other public statements, the special counsel, Jack Smith, argued that Trump has an established practice of targeting those who challenge him, which, they said, could damage the fair trial process. Donald Trump, they alleged on Monday, was trying the case in the court of public opinion. His attorneys opposed the request, claiming any court order would restrict his right to free speech and hinder his ability to campaign because the criminal prosecution and the issues it raises are intertwined with the political campaign. The move, the defense contended, was an attempt to silence the former president, and Donald Trump himself characterized the proposition as politically motivated. Mr. Trump is a criminal defendant. He's facing four felony charges. He's under the custody of the criminal justice system, Judge Tanya Chutkan said at the outset. He does not have the right to say and do exactly as he pleases. Conventional conditions of release prevent criminal defendants from threatening or persuading potential witnesses. Still, the judge worked through the prosecution's proposed gag order, passing the definitions of words like disparaging and inflammatory, and raising issues with the breadth of what Special Counsel Jack Smith's team had asked for. We have no interest in preventing the defendant from running for office or defending his reputation, Prosecutor Molly Gaston said. Donald Trump is entitled to say that the Department of Justice is acting unlawfully, defense attorney John Larrow said. He's entitled to say things that are insulting to these prosecutors, claiming that Trump has so far abided by the conditions of release that Judge Tanya Chutkan enacted earlier this year. The judge laughed in response and said she would take issue with that contention. The website Politico has also covered the same story and tells us more. A federal judge has barred Donald Trump from attacking witnesses, prosecutors and court staff involved in his Washington, D.C. criminal case, imposing a gag order that sharply escalates the tension between Trump's 2024 bid for the presidency and the realities of his status as a criminal defendant. First Amendment protections yield to the administration of justice and to the protection of witnesses, Judge Tanya Chutkan said on Monday, 16th of October, as she issued the gag order. His presidential candidacy does not give him carte blanche to vilify public servants who are simply doing their job. For Donald Trump, it's one of the first tangible consequences of his multiple brushes with the criminal justice system. In this case, on four felony charges relating to efforts to subvert the 2020 election. Judge Chutkan has scheduled Donald Trump's trial to begin on 4th of March 2024 and emphasized on Monday, 16th of October, that that date would not change. This trial will not yield to the election cycle and we will not revisit the trial date, Judge Chutkan said. Complying with Judge Chutkan's order will require a significant shift in Donald Trump's public demeanor. He routinely uses his social media platform and rally speeches to assail his lead federal prosecutor, Special Counsel Jack Smith. As deranged, Donald Trump also has taken to branding the lawyers working under Jack Smith as thugs. Those comments, Judge Tanya Chutkan said, risk poisoning the proceedings. The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered the same story. Donald Trump has been issued a limited gag order by the federal judge overseeing the criminal case over his efforts to overturn the results of the 2020 election, prohibiting him from making public statements attacking prosecutors, court staff, and potential trial witnesses. The former president was not prohibited from generally disparaging the Biden administration, the U.S. Justice Department, and the trial venue of Washington, D.C., and will continue to be allowed to allege that the case against him was politically motivated. Those were the contours of a tailored protective order handed down on Monday, 16th of October, by Tanya Chutkan, the U.S. district judge, who said she would enter a written ruling at a later date, but warned Donald Trump's lawyers that any violation of the order could lead to immediate punitive sanctions. The ruling was the culmination of a two-hour hearing in federal district court after prosecutors in the office of the special counsel Jack Smith had asked the judge to impose restrictions on Donald Trump's attacks that they felt could intimidate witnesses. Judge Tanya Chutkan agreed. "There is a real risk that witnesses may be intimidated," Judge Chutkan said as she explained her decision from the bench, adding that just because Donald Trump was a 2024 presidential candidate and a Republican nomination frontrunner did not give him free rein to launch a pre-trial smear campaign on others. At issue were dozens of public remarks by Donald Trump and the Truth Social posts from him disparaging the case since he was indicted in August on charges he conspired to reverse his 2020 election defeat and obstructed the transfer of power, including the 6th of January 2021 congressional certification. The judge separated into five categories Donald Trump's inflammatory comments about the trial venue of Washington, D.C., the Biden administration and the Justice Department, special counsel Jack Smith and his staff, Judge Chutkan and her staff, as well as people who might be called to testify at the trial. Judge Tanya Chutkan appeared to have decided that she would not restrict Donald Trump from disparaging the trial venue because biased jurors could be filtered out before trial. She also indicated she would not restrict Donald Trump from attacking the government because it would be within the scope of political speech. English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to RIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, RIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
In this program, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a part of a speech delivered by Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the veterans from the Sacred Defense and the Resistance Field. This meeting was held in the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniyah on September 20, 2023, inaugurating Sacred Defense Week. During the period of Qajar and during the period of the Pahlavi, it was continuously instilled in us that we can't. The world powers had always told us that we should learn from them, that we should follow them, that we should ask them for things. The Sacred Defense showed us otherwise. It showed us that those very people whom some still depend on and pin their hopes on join forces and take action against our nation, but can't do a damn thing. The Sacred Defense showed the Iranian nation this. So we discovered our own capabilities. We realized that a young man like Martyr Hassan Bagheri, not to mention those who are alive, as we have plenty of similar people who are still alive, gets up and goes to the battlefields and becomes a strategist in a short period of time. In other words, he becomes a defense and war strategist. Is such a capability a joke? Where was this talent? Martyr Hassan Bagheri was a young man. He was a newspaper reporter. He wrote articles for Jumhuriye Islami newspaper.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
This talent flourished. We have thousands of similar examples of such as talent in construction. Is it a small achievement to build a bridge over the turbulent, wild Arvand Rud, border river between Iran and Iraq, and to have several armies cross while being bombarded by the enemy? Was that even possible? The enemy couldn't believe such a thing could happen, but it did. This was a capacity, it was a talent, it was hidden, but it became apparent. This is one of the important achievements. By referring to the work that our youth carried out in those days during the Secret Defense, we can now confidently say that our youth can solve all of the country's problems today. When it is said, in changes of circumstances, the essences of humans become known, this is written in Nahjul Balagha, Wisdom, or Pieces of Aphorisms, number 217, it is not just about people. It is about societies as well.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
In the limelight.
Gun violence has killed 123 people per day in the United States of America this year, with the total deaths including 1,079 teenagers and 216 children. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. China Daily wrote, U.S. President Joe Biden renewed his calls for Congress to pass more gun control in July after a spate of mass shootings. But, in contrast, conservative politicians have pushed for more gun rights nationwide. In Kentucky, Ohio, Nebraska, Texas, and Virginia, this year, 2023, Republicans have advocated for removing background checks, getting rid of red flag laws, and minimizing gun-free zones that limit where people can carry a firearm around others in public. There were 30,235 deaths involving a gun as of September 1st. At least 13,405 were homicides, murders, or unintentional shootings. The majority, at 16,830 or 69 per day, were suicides by gun, the archive found. Some states had far more suicides by gun than others, including Texas, California, Florida, Georgia, North Carolina, Illinois, and Louisiana. In two of these states, Texas and Georgia, Republican lawmakers have sought to have gun rights expanded while considering some gun control. Additionally, the United States has had 498 mass shootings as of mid-September. In Texas, there are ongoing calls to raise the minimum age for a person to purchase the assault-style weapon often used in mass shootings. It comes over a year after an 18-year-old gunman shot 19 students and two teachers at the Robb Elementary School in May 2022. Texas Republican Governor Greg Abbott, a staunch gun rights advocate, believes raising the age would be unconstitutional. Abbott and other right-wing politicians hold dear the Second Amendment, which gives all U.S. people the right to keep and bear arms. They also oppose any interference from the federal government, experts say. Carl T. Bogus, professor of law at Roger Williams University in Rhode Island, told China Daily, "We are a two-party system, and the Republican Party considers the gun lobby to be an essential component of its political coalition." In at least 25 states of the United States of America, legal gun owners do not need a permit to carry a handgun in many public places. The number of states that have this law in place has risen since 2020, when only 16 states allowed it. Abbott signed a law in 2021 allowing for permitless carry, which enables residents of the state age 21 and older to carry handguns without a license or training. He warned, politicians from the federal level to the local level have threatened to take guns from law-abiding citizens, but we will not let that happen in Texas. In April 2022, Georgia followed Texas in eliminating the need for a permit to conceal or openly carry a firearm. The recent move was hailed as a monumental moment for the Second Amendment by the National Rifle Association, or NRA, which remains a powerful gun rights advocacy group. Jason Oyment, executive director of the NRA's Institute for Legislative Action, said in a statement, "Half the country now rightfully recognizes the fundamental right to carry a firearm for self-defense as enshrined in our Constitution, as opposed to a government privilege that citizens must ask permission to exercise." Last year, the Supreme Court, which has more conservative judges than liberal, expanded gun rights. It also struck down a century-old New York gun law that required people to obtain a license to carry a gun outside their homes. The United States of America has more guns than people, with approximately 390 million firearms in circulation in 2018, compared to a population of 331.9 million people, according to the Small Arms Survey, a Swiss-based research project. Also, according to the Business Standard website, as gun violence in the United States of America grows at an alarming rate, survey finds that the United States is the only nation in the world where civilian guns outnumber people. There are 120 guns for every 100 Americans, and that's according to the Switzerland-based Small Arms Survey, SAS. While many Americans hold the right to bear arms as sacrosanct, other critics of the Second Amendment counter that it threatens the right to life.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
A wave of protest has been ignited across the occupied West Bank as the world continues to watch fresh videos of new massacres committed by the Israeli regime in the besieged Gaza Strip. This time, the anti-Israel protests flared after an Israeli airstrike targeted Al Ahli Baptist Hospital in Gaza. The raid killed hundreds of people, including children and women, who were sheltering at the hospital amid intensified Israeli airstrikes.
The attack on the hospital is terrifying and dangerous. It's an aggression against humanity. There were innocent children, women, and the elderly, as well as sick people, and hundreds more who came here to the hospital thinking it was going to be a safe shelter. The attack on the hospital tells the world the truth, which is we are the oppressed people. We are the ones being attacked, and not the opposite.
The Israeli army is targeting every Palestinian thing. They lie. They're not only targeting Hamas or the Islamic Jihad. They're targeting all the Palestinian factions. They're killing innocent people. And here we have to say our occupier is one, and we must all together fight this enemy.
The protest in the occupied West Bank took place while U.S. President Joe Biden was on a visit to Tel Aviv, during which he met with Israel's so-called war cabinet. Israel's so-called war cabinet consists of Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, the Minister of Military Affairs Yoav Gallant, and Benny Gantz, a senior opposition figure and former Minister of Military Affairs. During the visit, Biden reaffirmed his support for Israel. Amid global outrage, Biden also tried to defend Israel, saying it was not responsible for the hospital attack. He instead blamed the attack on the Palestinians themselves, saying it was done by, quote, the other team.
It's not weird at all. One criminal is supporting another criminal. Since day one, he has believed Israel's fabricated lies regarding the beheaded babies. the story that was later revealed to be a mere lie. Today, he's standing with the aggressor premeditatedly, regardless of what level the Israeli crimes have reached. They are acting the same as Hitler did.
Following the hospital massacre, a four-way summit that was scheduled for Wednesday in Jordan was cancelled. Biden was supposed to meet King Abdullah, as well as Palestinian Authority President Mahmoud Abbas and Egypt's President Abdel Fattah al-Sisi during the summit. Abbas returned to Ramallah after the hospital attack and declared a three-day mourning and ordered the flags to be flown at half-mast. He called the attack a hideous war massacre that cannot be tolerated.
These protests, Palestinians say, are the least to express their sadness and anger at the Israeli massacres while genocide is being carried out in Gaza. U.S. President arrives in the region to express his support for Israel. Palestinians say he's complicit with Tel Aviv's regime. Mona Qandi, occupied Ramallah.
Crowds of Yemenis filled the streets of the Yemeni capital to voice their anger against the Israeli bombing of a hospital in Gaza, which claimed the lives of over 500 innocent civilians. Protesters burned the U.S. and Israeli flag while chanting slogans of anger directed at Israel and its Western partners.
The people of faith and wisdom came out today to strongly condemn the crimes committed by the American-Israeli enemy. We tell the Israeli enemy that no matter how many crimes you commit, we will force you to stop. The existence of your regime is only temporary.
We will fight with Palestinians side by side and will liberate Palestine, God willing. The end of the Israeli regime will come about soon.
Prominent Ansarullah official Muhammad Ali al-Houthi, who was at the demonstration, slammed Arab nations and accused them of protecting the Israeli regime. He expressed that Arab leaders do not represent the sentiments of their people.
The leaders of the Arab nations today are at the forefront of protecting the Zionist regime. We have seen the masses in these nations take to the streets demanding access to Palestine to fight side by side with Palestinians. We saw this in Jordan and a number of other nations. So we tell these leaders, you are the ones protecting the occupying entity, and if you want to represent your people, you should change your current position.
According to some of the protesters who spoke to Press TV, condemning Israel for its crimes is simply not enough. They want Israel to be confronted militarily, and they also want to be at the forefront of accomplishing such a task. On a day of rage against the bloodshed of Palestinians, protesters here in the Yemeni capital are calling on nations like Egypt, Jordan, and Saudi Arabia to open their borders so that Yemeni fighters can march into Palestine to confront the Israeli aggression. Yusuf Mawdi, Sana'a.
European Council President Charles Michel chaired an emergency video conference of EU leaders on Tuesday night to discuss the Middle East crisis. Michel was asked after the meeting if Israel has broken international law by bombing a hospital in Gaza City, resulting in a huge number of deaths.
We got this information when we were together during this virtual meeting with the leaders. It seems to be confirmed, and an attack against a civilian infrastructure is not in line with the international law.
Seconds later, European Commission President Ursula von der Leyen offered this response.
I need confirmation. I cannot comment at this moment.
Von der Leyen is facing criticism over her apparent biased handling of the crisis in favour of Israel. The President of Ireland, Michael D. Higgins, seen here meeting von der Leyen at the end of last year, claims she has engaged in a, quote, thoughtless and even reckless set of actions. Von der Leyen has previously accused Moscow of committing war crimes for depriving Ukrainians of water, electricity and food. She won't make the same claim with respect to Israel's actions in Gaza. Her spokesperson has been asked why.
Israel has a right to defend itself in line with humanitarian international law. We are monitoring the situation. We're in contact with our partners.
Experts say EU leaders face potential political and security consequences unless they move to stop Israel's onslaught.
If you listen carefully to the rhetoric of Benjamin Netanyahu, some people say this is going in the direction of ethnic cleansing. So the European Union should pay careful attention that this is going to be contained.
Critics say it's incredible.